read and proclaimed, we pray that you would bless it to our minds and hearts, and that you would be honored and glorified by the preaching. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Turn in your Bibles to a few chapters before the one that was read tonight, to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Beginning at verse 16 and reading through verse 27. And you will note that this is David's prayer that he prayed before the Lord. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have shown me future generations, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant. For your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making for yourself a name for great and awesome things, in driving out nations before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. And you made your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever. And do as you have spoken, and your name will be established and magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray before you. And now, O Lord, you are God, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For it is you, O Lord, who have blessed, and it is blessed forever." Don't close your Bibles. Keep them open. We will look at some of the earlier verses in chapter 17 as I proceed. On the first Sunday of the new year, the 47-year-old curate or minister of the Olney Parish Church in Buckinghamshire took as his text this passage that I just read to you. The minister was also a very accomplished hymn writer and introduced a new hymn on that Sunday that was inspired and based on this text. You will find the words printed in your insert, in the insert of your bulletin. And it appears on your insert just like it appeared in that hymn book that was produced for the Olney Parish Church. That minister was John Newton. And when John Newton was 70 years old, he wrote in his journal of the 21st of March, 1796, quote, "Oh, it was mercy indeed that saved a wretch like me." He never forgot that great turning day in 1748 when, as a stubborn, rebellious young man, he was surprised to hear himself crying out during a violent storm at sea, "The Lord have mercy on us." And the Lord indeed had mercy on John Newton. For it was on that day he discovered how precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. And it was that hour that he first believed. And every year that followed, he kept the 21st of March apart as a day of remembrance for thanksgiving and fasting and for prayer. The words of amazing grace were etched on his heart. It can be assumed that he first wrote this hymn for this New Year's morning sermon on the 1st of January, 1773. We might be surprised that the first title of this hymn was not Amazing Grace. The first title of this hymn, as it appears in the Old New Hymn Book, was Faith's Review and Expectation. There's just something about that title that just doesn't cut it, does it? But that was Newton's title, and that was Newton's text for that Sunday. Amazing Grace has become, no doubt, one of the most popular and beloved hymns in all the church. It's even flowed over into the secular realms with Judy Collins a number of years ago. She had a very number one record of singing Amazing Grace, and people flocked to that. And people still love it today. Even people who are not particularly religious love Amazing Grace. It is the anthem of evangelical experience. And it's, in a wonderful way, it is Newton's way of reviewing faith's review. It was a way of reviewing his faith, and he did it for the rest of his life, every year on March 21st. Not that he wouldn't do it on other occasions, but every year he would set that time aside for prayer and fasting, to remember God's mercy to him on that faithful day in 1748. And also, not only to remember, but to anticipate. So I want to use the title of the sermon tonight to do something similar as we begin this new year together. Let's do that. Look back at chapter 17, and particularly verses 16 and 17. Those are my text. That's my text. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have shown me future generations, O Lord God.'" As David looks back on his life, he's prompted to prayer and praise for God's blessings on his life. He sees the Lord's hand. He's able to trace the Lord's dealings with him throughout all of his life. And he thanks the Lord. He praises the Lord for the blessings he's received, for protecting him, for blessing him richly, for bringing him to this stage in his life where he becomes the king of all Israel. David knows that it is one of the Lord's greatest blessings to give to someone a thankful heart, to be able to recognize what the Lord has done, and to be able to trace those steps and the paths of the Lord in his life. And David shows us here in this passage the way to such thankfulness and contentment. Now, when a period of stability finally came to David's kingdom, and you know it was rather rocky to begin with, but a period of stability finally came to his kingdom, and he was able to pause and to reflect. And he was wondering what he could do. God had so greatly blessed him. He was thinking, "What can I do for the Lord who has so richly blessed me?" And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll build the Lord a place for the ark. The ark has been without an appropriate place to dwell for some time now. And I'm going to build a place for the ark. But this was not God's will for David to build the Lord his house. David was a man of bloodshed. And God will only permit him to make preparations for such a building, but not to actually build the temple itself. But nevertheless, the Lord encouraged David. He didn't totally refuse David's intention, but he encouraged him by sending Nathan to him. Nathan the prophet comes to David to assure him. He brings to David the Lord's message that the Lord would build David's house, but David's son, who was Solomon, will build a place for the ark and build the Lord's house. But the Lord himself would build David's house and would establish his kingdom. And with this, David's heart overflowed with joy and praise. And this text that I read to you tonight is David's response to Nathan's message, Nathan's word from the Lord that the Lord is going to establish David's kingdom. David played a unique role in the unfolding of God's purposes, but his words and example apply to all of God's people, regardless of where we are. You don't have to be a king or a person in a very strategic role in order to be so blessed. It's an example to us all. It's an encouragement to us all. I hope you will find it to be so. Following David, we'll consider tonight the Lord's past mercies. Faith's review. Let's review our faith, where the Lord has brought us. Future hopes, where the Lord is taking us. And the right attitude that we ought to have when we reflect on what the Lord has done for us. My points are very simple. 3 points. Look inside, look back, and look forward. Look inside, look back, and look forward. First of all, look inside with a new vision. Nathan brought a message to David. Not only had he become king, but who knows how long that kingdom would last? It wasn't enough for David to serve as king for a period of time. He wanted his throne to be established, and Nathan brings him that message from the Lord. The Lord reminded David what he had been. Look back at verse 7 of chapter 17. We didn't take time to read this, but this is what the Lord says to David through Nathan the prophet. Verse 7. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. He was basically a nobody. He was basically a servant, a menial servant, just tending the sheep, you know. And see from whence he has been brought by the Lord. David was amazed as he reflects on this, that God has brought him from such a lowly position. And it is any wonder that he asked the question, who am I, O Lord, that you have brought me from such lowliness to this place of exalted responsibility? Think about that question. Who am I? Who am I? This question has been around a long, long time. People have been asking it forever. It's a rather natural question to ask, isn't it? Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? There's a kind of introspection that such a question is calling for. And there are many ways that we could go with that, but it's important that we understand and distinguish that I'm not seeking to have us look introspectively with a kind of self-focused looking back Because those kinds of things can often produce bitter regrets, anger even, and hopelessness, a sense of failure. As we look back and see the places where we've blown it, places where we have failed, places where we have disappointed, not only others but ourselves. But that's not what David is doing. The other way of introspection, to looking back, if you will, is to do it with God's help, to do it with God's guidance, to do it in a God-focused way. Looking back, that produces humility. Yes, we do blow it. Yes, we do fail. Yes, we do make mistakes. Yes, over and over again. And the Lord was well aware of all the ways in which David had failed. But David's response, as God enables him through the encouragement of Nathan here, is to bring about humility and admiration. Who am I? Our culture is obsessed with such focus on the self. Who am I? Has there ever been so much confusion as there is today about that question? Who am I? Guided by David's focus, it is good to ask, what were you? Where were you when the Lord began to reveal His mercy and love to you? That's the important thing, isn't it? Whatever failures or mistakes or whatever it is that we've experienced in the past, what is the Lord doing? Where has the Lord brought you from? Is the important thing to ask. Where were you when He began to reveal His mercy and love to you? God often encouraged Israel to remember their past, not to rub their noses in their sins, but to remember, because we tend to forget, don't we? We remember the bad and we fail to remember the good too often. God taught Israel to remember. In Isaiah 51:1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. And then the psalmist asks in Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who are we, O Lord? That's the place we need to be. That's the place we need to stand as we begin this new year, or any year for that matter. What is your memory of living apart from God and of His mercy to you in Jesus Christ? Even for those of you who've grown up in the church, who've never known a day when you didn't know and love Jesus Christ, there came that day, did it not, when God revealed your sin to you. Even those sins that may not have been as horrible and rebellious as others who have lived apart from God and didn't have the privilege of growing up in the church. But nevertheless, He reveals selfishness and pride in your life. There surely came a day when God, by His Holy Spirit, revealed to you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you understood yourself to be among those whom Jesus came to save and needed to be saved. There came that great turning day for you, as it came for John Newton in 1748, when God revealed to you those life-transforming truths that transformed your heart. Most importantly, revealing to you your sin, your separation from God, your need of His mercy. You came to see yourself, and these are old-fashioned words, I know, but you came to see yourself as miserable. We don't think of that so much today. Is anybody really miserable in their relationship to God? They may be miserable in their relationship with other people and in relationship to circumstances, but we don't often see ourselves as miserable or even contemptible in God's sight. But that's what we are. If we truly understood ourselves the way the Bible reveals our sin and the nature of our sin to us, we see ourselves. There could be no other reaction than that we are miserable if we're separated from God and contemptible in His sight. His wrath is against us. It's like a like a cloud hanging over our heads, living obstinate and contrary to God's law, living in unbelief. Where would you be if the Lord had left you in that condition? Looking back from the perspective of God's grace and blessing, we can see how utterly miserable our lives would have been. But impossible to see without the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. You also have come to see yourself as you look back as living a life of rebellion, wanting to do your own thing. Self was at the center. You pleased yourself. You did what made you comfortable, what made you happy. But you didn't see your rebellion against God and His will and the revelation of His Word. We had no interest or desire to be delivered from our sin and rebellion. We were making our way through this world just as happy as a lark, not concerned about anything except that which didn't meet with our expectations and our self-centeredness. And God comes in His Word, by His Spirit. Some of us resisted His calls for quite a while. We locked and bolted the door of our hearts to His appeals. His mercy came to us not merely undeserved, but undesired. We resisted as long as we could, fought Him as long as we could, until He overcame us. Thank God He overcame us by the power of His grace. Listen to how Paul describes those in his day in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. To one degree or another, that's where we were. It's hard for modern 21st century Americans to feel any sense of ill desert. Our wealth and privilege have given us a tremendous sense of entitlement. We're entitled to a calm and happy life and with lots of things. That's my entitlement. We might admit on some weak moment that we've made mistakes, that we might have done our share of sinning, what the Bible calls sin, against other people. But it is the Holy Spirit alone that enables us to see that it is the Lord that ultimately we have sinned against. And by His grace, by the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, we came to see our sin. We came to see ourselves as justly deserving His displeasure and without hope, save in His sovereign mercy, as the vow of membership goes. The Lord revealed to David and to John Newton and to us here tonight His mercy. He didn't have to do it. He was not obligated to do it. There was nothing in us that prompted Him to do it. This makes us admire His love and grace all the more, does it not? He provided a way of salvation. He condescended. He came to us in our need to give mercy and favor to helpless, worthless people. Newton discovered the marvels of God's grace. He not only came to love God, but to fear God. You ever notice that verse in Amazing Grace? Newton says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The grace of God comes to us, enables us to see who God is, glorious and almighty, and that He is someone to be feared. And having seen that and having recognize how lost and undone we are, if God comes to us in His wrath, that grace also comes and says, I will relieve you of that fear. The wall of separation is removed. The wrathful clouds that hang over you are dissipated in Jesus Christ. That is who we are. It's good to reflect on that once or twice a year, isn't it? But David was also amazed at how the Lord had worked in his life to bring about good things. Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that thou hast brought me thus far? He could have left David tending the sheep, couldn't he? He didn't leave David that way. He brought David. He prepared David. He led David by his hand to become king and his servant. We not only look inside with a new vision, but we look back with thanksgiving. And we do so in several respects. We look back with thanksgiving at our lives before conversion. What was your life like before you were converted? God's providential care preserves us from a thousand seen and millions of unseen dangers, right? Leading and guiding us in ways that we did not know or understand until it was time for Him to reveal His love to us and to give us a new heart to respond to that love. What about at conversion? How the Lord was merciful and gracious to convert us, to give us the new birth. The Spirit of God comes. He sends the Spirit and works powerfully in our hearts, brings us to the conviction of the truth that we are miserable sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. Who can forget that moment when he was enabled to put his hope in the mercy of God? That day was so vivid to John Newton that he could mark and celebrate it as a day on the calendar that he celebrated every year for the rest of his life. There's a building over at the campus of the University of Georgia that I used to point out to my sons when they were there in school and we would be there for a football game. It's located right there on the corner of Sanford Stadium. It was known when I was growing up as Memorial Hall. I don't know if it's called something else now, but Memorial Hall will always have a special place for me, even though I never attended the University of Georgia as a student. But I did attend a concert there one night when I was in high school, where I heard the gospel and the Spirit came and enlightened my eyes and enabled me to see my need of Jesus Christ. That will always be a special place. It wasn't a church. I wish it had been a church. But that's not where the Lord saved me. He saved me in Memorial Hall on the campus of the University of Georgia. And what a great day that was. What was that day when you first surrendered your life to Him? I love Sinclair Ferguson's illustration from when he's expounding Psalm 23 about those two spiritual sheepdogs. You know those two spiritual sheepdogs, don't you? Mercy and goodness. Mercy and goodness have followed me all the days of my life. You can really see it when you think about it in terms of a spiritual sheepdog, can't you? Mercy, these two spiritual sheepdog, mercy and goodness that have followed us, have been following us all the days of our lives, barking at our heels, cutting us off from going in our own direction, and finally pinning us in the tender arms of God's grace. In our earthly pilgrimage, He has led us and fed us. There have been many who have fallen and have perished in the wilderness when they might have been preserved. And we have been preserved. And God has been to us throughout all of our lives, even when we weren't aware of it, a very present help in time of trouble. And it's become all the more precious as we have come to know and experience it. God has preserved us from devastating sins and from detestable errors. When we have fallen, He's restored us. When we were sick, He has healed us. He has kept a hold on our hearts in spite of how much we have opposed him with so many temptations and provocations. He has strengthened and comforted us in our worship. He has given us timely and clear answers to prayer. He has provided abundant grace to those near and dear to us, peace to our families, his blessings with us as a church and as a people. Let me just say quickly and parenthetically that Donna and I could not go through what we're going through without the prayers and support of God's people here. I don't know how people do it without a strong, supportive congregation in their lives. So Newton is astonished. The aged man could say at the end of his life, "Oh, it was mercy indeed to save a wretch like me." And the Lord tells David, "I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off your enemies from before you." And David considers how the Lord has brought him to this place in his life. And Newton reflects on that in his hymn in the third verse. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." How many dangers has the Lord spared us from? And the toils, not just hard days work at your employment, not that, as just the toiling of living in this fallen, sinful world. How the Lord has saved us in that. And the snares that Satan has laid for us, and we've laid for ourselves. How the Lord has preserved us. "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home from beginning to end." I like the way Paul says it in Philippians, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." A work begun will be perfected. And then finally and quickly, we not only look inside and look back, but we look forward with joyful expectation. The Lord promised David that he would build him a house. He said, "I will raise up your offspring. I will establish your throne forever." And who was that offspring? Ultimately, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Gospels trace our Lord Jesus' lineage all the way back to David and to that promise that God made to David. And without fully understanding all the implications of that, David acknowledges the Lord's goodness. He says in verses 19 and 20, "For your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Which leads, in John Newton's case, to rejoicing as he applied that and saw that applied in his own life. "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The God who called me here below will be forever mine." God had promised to David and to all of his people who are united in Christ a future. You have a future. Do you know that? If you're in Christ, you have a future. I don't know how many people can really say that. God promised to establish David's house, and he has fulfilled that promise in great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are in Christ enjoy the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit has been poured out, and the Spirit indwells our hearts and is there as Christ's representative there. And God's blessings and mercies for us because of that are ongoing. And they are the down payment of his love and the foretaste and joys of heaven. Listen to Newton, who expresses this. "Oh, that crown, that kingdom, that eternal weight of glory. He has dealt with us according to the estate of a man of high degree. He found us upon the dunghill and has made us companions of princes In a wilderness, he has led us to the city of God. And what is our reasonable response to all this? It requires nothing less than love and gratitude and obedience. After Paul expounds his great truth of saving mercies of God in the book of Romans, he comes to the 12th chapter. He's laid before the Romans and us all these great indicatives of the gospel, all that Christ has done for us, all the ways that God has loved us and cared for us and provided for us. And Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, these mercies that have been laid out before you in the Lord Jesus Christ, justification by faith, sanctification, union with Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It makes sense. It is what we're called to. Nothing less will do than to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ, that we look to Him in trust and confidence, because as we look at our whole span of our lives, He has done all things well. Whatever it took, wherever we might have been, God has brought us to that place of mercy and grace. And it requires no little patience, does it not? We're between the already and the not yet. And it requires patience. Paul says in chapter 13 of Romans, exhorting them to patience, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. He gives us a sense of expectation, of anticipation, of glory. Nothing in this that this world offers can provide that. Only Christ. So as we look inside, as we look back and we look forward, where are you tonight on the beginning of 2017? May the Lord help you to retrace the Lord's dealings with you. And maybe tonight is the beginning of God's dealings with you. That would be wonderful and glorious. I want us to conclude our service with the singing of John Newton's hymn that's found on your insert. I want you to sing this, not from the hymn book, because there's a verse that we don't sing. It's not in our hymn books, but John Newton wrote it. I want us to sing this hymn exactly like John Newton wrote it on that Sunday of the first of the year. And you'll notice that the verse that we so much love, when we've been there 10,000 years, John Newton didn't write that. I'm glad somebody wrote it, and I'm glad it got to be part of Amazing Grace. But we won't sing it tonight, even though it's true nevertheless. But let's stand and sing Amazing Grace just like John Newton wrote it to our edification. Let us stand.